Well, it is good to see everybody who is out with us this evening, as our brother Gary mentioned in the announcements, and as was mentioned this morning as well. This is holiday time, so we have a great many of ours who are away traveling. We continue to remember them in our prayers, but it is good, certainly, to see all of those who are here this evening, and I invite everybody to pick up a Bible and follow along with the things that we're going to have to discuss. And as we start, I'm going to ask you to turn to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. And when we get over there, we're going to read verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11. This is what Paul says. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. We have been predestined, is what the passage says. Now, the scripture is very clear that God has decided certain things in advance. And there are any number of those things that we could talk about as we go throughout the scriptures. I want to mention just three of them for the purposes of this sermon. God predestined his plan to save man in Christ Jesus. I want you to turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 7. And we'll note very quickly here the way the Apostle Paul puts it in this place. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. Here he says, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages began. So, God predestined a plan to save man in Christ Jesus. There's one thing that he decided in advance. Another thing is this. God predestined the events that surrounded the death and crucifixion of Christ. In verse 27 of Acts chapter 4, we find mentioned Herod and Pilate and various Gentiles and Jews. They all raised their hand against Jesus. Verse 28 is about God. He is the subject of that verse. And in that verse, in the midst of their prayer, they say, and they're talking about the things those people had done. They said they did whatever your hand and your plan predestined to take place. So God predestined the events that would surround the death of Jesus Christ. The third one is this. God predestined those who would be saved. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. And I'll tell you what, we're going to read verses 3 and 4 as well, so we don't really start right in the middle of a thought and in the middle of a sentence. Ephesians 1, 3 through 5 says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Now, these points naturally lead to a few questions. The Bible clearly teaches predestination. There's no question about that. But does the Bible teach that man has free will? Does it teach that the future is absolutely fixed? And what can we learn from the Scriptures about the foreknowledge of God? Is it perfect or is he limited in some way? You know, good brethren have been discussing those questions for many, many centuries. And on some of those questions have been arriving at very different conclusions and reaching very different answers. Clearly, this has been a topic that's led to a lot of confusion, has produced a lot of error. Because a lot of time, man just feels this tension between the foreknowledge, the plan of God that he came up with, that he had from the very foundation of the world. This eternal purpose, man has seen a tension between that and man's own personal responses to God. And so what we want to do this evening is just approach this biblically, right from the Scriptures, and see if we can determine what the Bible actually teaches on a vital doctrine, an essential doctrine, the doctrine of predestination. As we begin, we must understand the Bible is as clear as it can be and teaches it consistently. God created man with free will. And by that I mean he created man with the ability to choose. And not only that, the Bible is clear that God creates man upright, which means he creates him good. That's how God made man. And it also teaches that man can choose to follow after God or to follow after evil. The Bible teaches that man can will to seek God, to knock, to ask, to search out that narrow path. The Bible teaches God gave us that ability. Now, there are many passages we could look at to prove that point. We're just going to look at four of them. Let's start with Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 29. And this is a good passage to consider, especially when you're speaking to those who hold to the idea of depravity. We were born entirely wicked and depraved. The wise man said this, "See, this alone I found, that God made man upright. But they have sought out many schemes." Look over at Isaiah chapter 7. Let's look at verse 16. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 16. This is actually a messianic prophecy, but I want you to notice what verse 16 says. "For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted." Look over at Romans chapter 2. Let's read verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Romans 2, 6 through 8 says this, "He will render to each one according to his work. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury." And then one more passage in connection to this that I want us to look at is found in John's Gospel, the 7th chapter and verse 17. John chapter 7 and verse 17. Jesus is speaking, and he says something that should really settle this particular question. "If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority." Those passages are pretty clear. They don't really need any sort of comment from me. And yet, what do we often hear in our society today? Particularly from people who are being confronted with a sin, being told you need to stop doing that sin. What do we often hear? Well, we hear it said, "This is just the way that I am. This is just how I am. This is how I'm going to be. God made me this way, and so it's not right for you, it's not fair for you to try to tell me to be something different. If this is how God made me, this is the way I will be." You know, the Scriptures teach us very clearly, not only can man take full responsibility for his life. He must take full responsibility for his life. Why? Well, because there's a day coming when we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will all be called upon to answer for what we've done in the flesh, either good or evil. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11? You had a lot of people there who were involved in many of the things folks today say, this is how God made me. And perhaps there were some of them there at that time who said, God made me this way. This is just the way that I am, and so it's the way I'm going to remain. But what happened? They were taught the truth. That's what happened. They were taught the truth. They were converted to Jesus Christ. And then they understood. God did not make me a sinner. I chose to be that way. And if I would be right with Him, I've got to make that correction. God created us with free will. It's also important that we keep this in mind. God does not override man's free will, his ability to make choices. Maybe somebody points to Pharaoh, though. Maybe somebody points to Pharaoh and says, there's an example of God doing just that, overriding a man's ability to make a free choice. And perhaps they'll point to Exodus chapter 4 and verse 21 to make their case. Go ahead and turn there if you haven't done it already. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 21. The passage says, and the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do before Pharaoh all the miracles that I have put in your power. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Someone says, well, hold on just a second. You said God does not override an individual's free will, his ability to choose. It sure looks like God did that to Pharaoh. God said, I will harden his heart. It certainly sounds like God is making him to putting Pharaoh in a position where he could not obey God. Right? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. In order to answer that argument, we need to look at another passage. And it's found over in the 9th chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 34. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 34. This passage says, but when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. Well, that passage says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. The other passage said, God speaking to Moses, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. So do we have an instance here where the Bible is contradicting itself? No. We know God and His Word does not contradict Himself. Someone once said, and you've probably heard this illustration as well, the same sun that hardens clay melts wax. And I think as we consider this point, that kind of fits. God put Pharaoh in a situation, in a circumstance, that he knew Pharaoh was going to respond negatively to. Didn't make him do it, but he put Pharaoh in a position where he knew Pharaoh would fight back, where he knew Pharaoh would rebel. And in that way, it can rightly be said, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But Pharaoh was also presented with opportunity after opportunity to submit his will to God's, to believe God, to obey God, and he wouldn't do it. And so Pharaoh hardened his heart. There is no tension there. There is no problem there. Both statements are true. We might also point this out. Go ahead and turn your Bible over to Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16. And this is going to teach us something about the providence of God. Because God had predestined that he would be glorified through the disobedience of the Egyptians. Exodus chapter 9 and verse 16. This is what God said. But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. God's providence, or in his providence, through his providence, he has the power, he has the ability to take an individual's decisions, their free will choices, even if they are as wicked as they can possibly be, and you can't get more wicked than saying, who is this God you're talking about? I'm not letting his people go. You can't get more wicked than that. And yet God shows us he can take those choices and he can use them for his glory, to accomplish his purposes. If someone were to deny that, all they would have to do is look at what God did with Egypt. So, if a man does not obey God, it is not because he was predestined and cannot do it. It was because he made the choice not to do it. Jesus shows us that. And speaking to some people in John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. Jesus says here, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And they thought rightly. That's where eternal life is found. And Jesus said, it is they that bear witness about me. And then notice verse 40, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. How in the world could Jesus say that to them? If they were predestined beyond the ability to choose to come to them or to come to him, he couldn't have said that. It would have been unfair. And it would not have made any sense. So if someone disobeys God, it's because they chose to disobey, not that they were predestined to do so. Having said that, we need to understand that God desires all people to be saved. He does not delight in the destruction of anyone. It's for this reason that the very well-known verse was inspired by God in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, a passage Bible students know well, where Peter said, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Our God is not a respecter of persons. That means he does not just arbitrarily choose some and arbitrarily reject others. That's not who our God is. That's not the way our God behaves. It's for that reason that we are told in the scriptures, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, the death, the sacrifice there on the cross was for all men. It's why we're told the gospel message is for all men. It is available to everybody. The two passages there, Romans 2, 9 through 11, and Hebrews 2, 9, point that out. You can look at those on your own time. Brethren, I want to make a point now. And I really want you to get this. Because when we talk to people on this topic, this is something we have to have firmly in our mind to help people understand the truth. Because of God's very nature, because of who and what he is, he could not have arbitrarily created this heaven-hell list before the foundations of the world. God could not have done that. I'm not saying he didn't do it. I'm saying he couldn't have done it because of his nature. God randomly picked names out of a hat. This person's going to heaven, this person's going to hell, and there's nothing anyone can do to get off one list and onto the other? It's not just that God didn't do that, it's that He can't do that. Because He is a just, He is a righteous God. And to do that would make Him neither. Very important that we get that point. We also need to understand this. Our God knows everything there is to know. Let's open our Bibles to a couple of passages here. We'll start in Hebrews 4 and verse 13, and then we're going to jump to Isaiah 46. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. The passage says, "And no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." Now go to Isaiah 46, verses 8 through 10. Isaiah chapter 46, verses 8 through 10. God speaking through His prophet says, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose." Being omniscient, God knows everything. That's what it means when He says He's able to declare from the beginning the things at the end. In other words, He knows the very beginning of everything, and He knows the very end of everything. He sees it all. He knows it all. And I'll tell you where we get ourselves into a heap of trouble. When we decide we're going to explain how He does it. I have so many books back there in the office where theologians spend thousands and thousands of pages trying to explain with their finite minds how the infinite does what He does. Maybe altogether they're worth a nickel. Maybe. An inspired apostle told us we will never be in a position to explain how God is able to do what God does. Look over at Romans 11 and verse 33. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Paul is just overwhelmed with God. And he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways." You know what that means? That means when we say God knows everything, we don't need to try to start explaining how He does it. He's God. That's how He does it. His judgments are unsearchable, meaning we can't search them out. His ways are inscrutable, meaning we can't delve into the mind of God beyond what He has revealed and explain Him. We just can't do it. Now, we do know His perfect foreknowledge does not violate our free will. There's a vast difference between knowing a choice that someone will make and forcing that choice upon him or her. This imagined tension between the preordained, the predestined purposes of God and man's response to Him, the imagined tension there. It's gotten brethren in so much trouble. And I don't know if you've spoken it to any today. There may even be some here tonight who are thinking this. But some brethren now claim that God must experience things if He would not violate our free will, God must experience things as we experience them. If God foreknows at all, He must foreknow the way we foreknow. How do we foreknow? Well, we look at the current climate or the atmosphere around us, the social standing around us, and we look at that and we say, based upon what we see, I think this is what's going to happen. That's how we foreknow, and we're wrong as much as we're right. Well, brethren and friends, if God experiences things only as we experience them, and if He foreknows things only in the way that we can foreknow things, that makes it impossible for Him to predict with any accuracy future events, the end of things from their beginning. And if there are things that God does not know, or as some of our brethren contend, things that He chooses not to know, well, that means He is going to learn them. And He is going to be surprised by them all the way up until the judgment day. But friends, that is the exact opposite of being immutable. That is the exact opposite of being all-knowing and being all-wise. And there are further problems with that way of thinking. God would have to know what He's choosing not to know, so He could choose not to know it. You see how convoluted this becomes? You see how convoluted it becomes when finite minds attempt to overstep their bounds and explain the infinite where He has not explained? The Bible is clear. From His eternal perspective, our God knows everything. But that also means that our God has known from the very beginning whose name would be on and whose name would not be on the Lamb's Book of Life. And that reminds us that our God has an eternal purpose. And that eternal purpose contains the plan to save mankind from their sins through Jesus Christ. And those who love and trust God will embrace that plan. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. This passage says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." Our God knew from the very beginning there were going to be some who would accept His gracious offer of salvation. In that passage, the final redemption, the glorification, is spoken of as something having been accomplished, which simply shows us when God says something's going to happen, it is going to happen. And that teaches us a wonderful truth. God's purposes cannot fail. Brethren, it's not that they will not fail. It's that they cannot fail. You and I, even someone sitting here tonight who is not a Christian right now, every single person in this auditorium, we can be part of God's plan to redeem mankind. We can be part. We can become part of that predestined, predetermined group of saved individuals. Now, there are some who cannot fathom that. And they'll say, that doesn't make sense. You cannot become a part, if you weren't initially part of it, you cannot become a part of a predestined, predetermined group. Why not? We see it happen around us all the time in our world. Let me give you a for instance. Let's suppose a company says, over the next several years, we're going to begin hiring individuals who meet these qualifications. And so they have predestined who they're going to hire. Those who meet a certain set of qualifications. And so there's an individual who says, I'd really like to have that job, but I don't meet those qualifications. So what am I going to do? I'm going to get busy. I'm going to gain those skills. I'm going to acquire those qualifications. And as an individual does that, what happens to them? They suddenly find themselves as part of that predestined group, predetermined group, because now they meet the qualifications. Is that not what higher education is all about? Gaining qualifications to join a predestined group you were not qualified for at the beginning? Isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that why people try to better themselves in life? Isn't that what it's all about? Isn't it something we see around us every single day and something we've all engaged in at some point to gain qualifications we did not have at one time? Of course it is. Now I understand there is no human illustration that can begin to do justice to God's plan to redeem man. But I think the illustration I set forth just now does show us one very important thing. One who did not meet the predetermined conditions can eventually come to acquire them. God predestined that those would be who would be saved would be those who would choose to become conformed to the image of His Son. Those are the ones who respond favorably to the gospel message. Those are the ones that God will save. I want us to go back one more time, and we're going to read Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 5 again. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will. There's God's predestination. And every single one of us here this evening who is part of the redeemed now was at one time not part of it. And every single one of us who is saved now was at one time not saved. But what did we do? We heard the gospel message. We opened our heart to it. And we chose to obey God. And when we did that, we became part of God's eternal purpose. And that is what this life is all about. Friends, I know that the sermon this evening it's been a little different from the other vital Bible doctrines we've been examining in this series of sermons. And I know the one this evening was a little more technical. Perhaps a little more difficult to understand. If I failed in my explanation, that's on me. It's certainly not on God's Word. But it is vital that we get this. Vital that we understand the difference between God's plan of predestination and the one that is so often taught in the world today. They are vastly, vastly different. So I hope you wrote down these verses. Look at them on your own, study them on your own, examine them. And hopefully they will help you in your study and understanding of predestination. If you would like to get these verses, these slides, simply ask me and I will make them available to you. We may have some here this evening who are not Christians. And if that's the case, you've got an opportunity now to render your obedience to Christ. To find yourself among that group. Predestined for salvation, and there's nothing better than that. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Him as Lord.
and be baptized in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. Having done those things, you will have stepped out onto the road that leads to salvation. Now you need to walk worthy of your calling. And if you will do that, you have a promise that the final reward will be so far beyond anything you will experience being faithful. Someday you're going to be with Christ. What an awesome thought. If you're here this evening and you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.